something of a sense of expectation. I don't even believe it has to be a huge expectation, but even just a little bit of expectation and faith that as I worship today and sing, I'm going to receive something from the Lord. We don't always realize what we receive, but I believe we absolutely receive that we're changed on the inside when we do that, when we give of ourselves in worship. So thank you for doing that with us this morning. As hopefully most of you realize, last Friday was Valentine's Day. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands if that slipped past anyone, but I was just praying this last week, Lord, what would you have us speak about? And I looked back actually at the sermons that I shared with you and that the things that we talked about last year in 2019. Definitely a kind of a recurring common theme was the love of God. And so when I felt the Lord asking me to speak about that again, I thought, really? Like, you know, and I looked at, we talked about that in November, and we talked about that in September, and I looked back, and we talked about that back in April as well. But I believe that the Lord has a little bit more for us, just some reminders again. And so we're going to talk this week, most of our scriptures are going to come out of the book of 1 John. 1 John was written by the apostle, the word often says in the book of John, the one who the Lord loved, right? The beloved one. And so we believe that the Gospel of John was written by the Apostle John, but also he's got some little books, the Little Johns as well, that he wrote. And the book of 1 John, there's a whole lot about the love of God. And so we're going to talk today about knowing and believing the love of God. Knowing and believing, because knowing it's not just enough. We have to believe it in order to experience the fullness of it. If you grew up in a Christian home, probably one of the first things that your parents taught you was about the love of God, right? I know for myself, I can remember, probably one of the first songs I ever learned in Sunday school was, yes, Jesus loves me, yes, Jesus loves me, yes, Jesus loves me, the Bible tells me so. I don't know. Do you guys sing that in Africa as well? It's all over the world. That song is like, it's like foundational. That's one of the first songs that Christian kids might learn, right? Or let's say you came to faith later on in your life, probably one of the first things that someone shared with you, if they're going to share the good news of Jesus, if they're going to share the gospel with you, they're not going to start with, the rapture and what happens in the book of Revelations. They're going to start with the love of God, right? Because that's foundational. We need to know about the love of God. And that's what's going to stir faith in our hearts to receive the love that God has for us. And so, I thought if we asked 1,000 people who would identify as Christians and believers and followers of Christ, do you know that Jesus loves you, that God loves you? I can't imagine anyone saying, well, that's a new one. Or at least being willing, we all know. We all have it. At very least, we have the knowledge and we've heard, for God so loved, right? And how Jesus came to earth and gave his life as a sacrifice for us. And so we know that God loves us. And yet there is something to knowing in a greater measure. There is something to receiving a greater revelation. So I think that this is kind of one of the things that the Apostle John is talking about in the book of 1 John. And so we're going to spend some time mostly in chapter 4. I'm going to start reading in 1 John 4, verses 9. God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only Son into the world, that we might have eternal life through him. This is real love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. This is real love, not that we loved him, but that he loved us and sent his Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. Then continuing on in verse 11, dear friends, since God loved us that much, we surely ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, God lives in us, and his love is brought to full expression in us. And so a lot of what the Apostle John talks about in 1 John 4 is how we've received the love of God, but how that we have an obligation, we have a command as believers, as followers of Christ, when we receive the love of God, there's an expectation on us that we share that love, with each other. But it doesn't just happen for no reason. It doesn't happen by accident. There's something that needs to take place in our hearts for us to have, first of all, to have the ability to love Jesus. One of the songs that we sang here, the last song that we sang, was just saying the name Jesus over and over again in the bridge, right? Jesus, Jesus, no sweeter name. That song, it's really a love song. It's a love song to Jesus, right? But if you're able to sing in that song, if you were able to join in, and if your focus was on Jesus as you were singing that song, that required love in your heart, God's love in your heart, to be able to respond that way back to Jesus. And so there's something that has to happen first in our hearts for us to love the Lord back in return, and for us to love each other. The last words in this verse are, His love is brought to full expression in us. So if we love each other, God lives in us, and His love is brought to full expression in us. That word, that phrase, full expression, it's similar to what, there's another verse that we're going to share a little bit later on, but it's similar to what Paul's talking about in Ephesians 3, talking about the fullness of God's love, the fullness of a life in Jesus. And as believers, as followers of Christ, you know, we're not called to encounter Jesus as part of the born-again experience and then kind of, you know, just live in our own world, our own orbit, kind of, you know, believe in God, trust God for our own needs to be met, and just stop there. We know that as believers, as followers of Christ, we're called to something much greater. We're part of a big vision. We're part of a big mission. We're part of the Great Commission. And that's going to require, if we're going to achieve that, if we're going to be able to do the call and walk with the Lord and achieve the call that He's got in our lives, it's going to require the full expression of God's love being activated in our lives. It's only going to happen through love. Love is really the foundation. And so what happens to some of us as believers, and maybe this is no one in this room, but I believe that this happens all over the world, as some people come to Christ and, you know, they profess faith in Jesus, and they would say that they love Jesus, and they attend church even regularly, and maybe they give of their time and they give of their money. When there's an offering like we have right now, they're like, yes, I'm going to give to you. But not everyone receives the fullness of the revelation of the love of the God in their hearts. And so there's some things that happen. There's some things that hang around. There's some flesh stuff that happens in their lives that it's difficult for them to shake. It's difficult for them to get rid of. Things like insecurities or infighting or strife or bitterness or unforgiveness. Maybe feeling of unworthiness. Like, you know, their mind will go back to things that they've done or things that the enemy is telling them. And those feelings, those thoughts, even people who know they have the head knowledge that God loves them, they make it difficult for them to receive the fullness of God, everything that God desires for them, everything that God's given for them. And we do not want to be those kind of people at Solid Rock Church, right? I don't want to be the kind of pastor and the kind of leader that's okay with a family of believers that get together and spend all kinds of time together, but yet we're not seeing the fullness of the love of God activated in our lives. We're not walking in the fullness of the power that brings. And I don't believe that you guys are that kind of people either, right? If you're here today, you might think it was your choice that you were here, but I believe if you're here today, God led you here. If you're here today, there's a reason you're here. You're not here by accident. I believe that God led you here, and whether it was the worship experience that we had together, whether it was the word that Fallon shared with us, whether it's the word that we're hearing from the Lord right now, there is something for you that's going to propel you, cause you to grow. There's new revelation for you that I believe is going to be beginning, you know, wherever you're at that journey, it's going to be something that moves you along to experiencing the fullness of the Father, fullness of the love of the Father in your life. Amen? So we'll believe together in this. We're in this together. Let's just pray again and welcome the Holy Spirit as we go, before we go further. We thank you, Lord, that you're speaking. We thank you that you have a word for us. We thank you, Holy Spirit, that you desire us to have such an amazing revelation of the love of the Father, that you are the agent of the Father who communicates and ministers the love that God has for us. And so we open ourselves up to the ministry of the Holy Spirit once again right now. May we receive from you in powerful, in mighty ways. In the name of Jesus, amen. Go ahead and put verse 12 up there again, Nathan. There we go. If we love each other, God lives in us, and His love is brought to full expression in us. So we can kind of see that there's a prerequisite there. If we love each other, so if we're showing love for each other, that's evidence that the love of God is in us, right? It says that God lives in us. So obviously we have to receive the love of God first. It has to be present and in our hearts for us to have the ability to love each other. And then as a result, the love of God is brought to full expression in our lives. A little bit earlier than verse 12 is verse 7. That's, dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God. So John is saying, let's be really clear where love comes from. Love comes from God. And then we're going to skip ahead to verse 19. Go ahead and put that, Dathan, because I don't have that in my notes. 1 John 4:19. We love each other because he loved us first. Can't be any more clear than that, right? The reason that we love God, the way that we have the ability to love God, and the way that we have the ability to love each other, is because God loved us first. Now, perhaps in worship, I was thinking about this. It's possible, and I think I felt, you know, times at this way in my life as well. We understand that there's scriptures like, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and your mind. And it's possible for us to sometimes think, well, I think I love God. I feel, yeah, I love God. You know, and we might say those words, we make that choice, but we don't necessarily always feel just incredible warmth and incredible gratitude. At least, I'm going to talk from my experience. I can't talk for anyone here. But there's, you know, looking back at times in my life, it hasn't been as fresh or as vibrant or as awesome as other people might indicate, you know, the kind of relationship that they would have with the Lord. That means that I have more of the love of God to receive. If I'm in that place, if I'm in a worship service and everyone around me is lifting up their hands and they're just giving of themselves, I'm thinking, I don't really feel that way. There's no guilt or condemnation that comes with that. All that is doing is showing us that we have the opportunity to receive more of the love of God in our lives. Because if we receive that love, there's going to be something there to give. It's an evidence, right? The same would go with others around us. And this is something that I've experienced in my life. Sometimes we don't always feel loving, right? Sometimes there's someone that maybe rubs us the wrong way, or we have a disagreement, or we just, you know, maybe it's a personality clash, or we have different backgrounds and different perspectives on life, whatever. There's times in life, if you're anything at all like me, where we don't necessarily feel like 100% loving toward that person. You just, like, you see them at a grocery store and you decide you're going to go, like, shop for ketchup again, rather than, you know, go down the soup aisle or whatever, because you might have to talk with them, right? That is an indication that we just need to receive more of the love of God. There is more that we can receive. There is more of the love of God that we can receive in our hearts. And when we do that, we're going to have more to give. And those kind of things will become less and less rare, to the point where if we're full with the love of God and we see someone the Holy Spirit is speaking to us and saying, go and talk to that person, it won't matter what we think of them or what they think of us or our past or history. We're just like, wow, yes, Jesus asked me to do something. I'm excited to be used by him. So I'm going to go do it right now, walking in faith and walking in love. And that's where we want to get. So it's okay if we don't feel loving all the time. It's simply an indication that we have more love to receive in our lives. The same would go, we talk about this sometimes in our family, because we're not a perfect family. You know, you might look at the Hearts and think, man, they got it all together. No, you don't. But you know, like, when all the kids are there and we're spending time and maybe we haven't done anything, you know, outside of the house for a couple of days, like long weekends, for example, are interesting because, you know, by the time Monday rolls around and you've been in the same house for maybe 2 or 3 days, you know, sometimes you start to, like, get on each other a little bit, right? And then one of the things that we do in our family, we step back and we say, hold it. Are we walking in the love of God? Are we living out of the love that God has put inside our hearts, or are we yielding to something else? Or are we yielding to something else that God doesn't want us to yield to? And it comes back to, are we walking in love? That love is there. God's put that love in our hearts. If we have a relationship with him, we've received that love. But are we letting it grow? Are we letting it increase? Are we letting it manifest in our lives? Or are we kind of capping and putting a lid on it and letting strife and bitterness and just pettiness and, you know, we could get into scriptures that talk about all those things, but that's what happens. Those things start to manifest when we're not walking in the love of God. So again, it's not something to be guilty or condemned about. It's something to be aware of, because when you see that stuff in your life, then you can, you know, rather than thinking, well, what do I do about this? You can think of, you know what? I need to get alone with Jesus and let him reveal more of his love for me. There's more of the love of the Father that I need to experience in my heart. And we're willing to do that rather than worrying about the symptoms of what's going on, it's amazing the change that can happen. So one of the things that we'll do as a family is if I see stuff going on, I might ask the kids, you know what, just take five and go spend some time with the Lord and let him speak to you about the love of God and how he wants to have his love being activated in your life and how he wants you to minister and speak and talk out of that love. And that's, you know, guys, that's way more effective than saying, stop talking like that. Why are you upset about this? You know, and we don't always get it right. But the love of God manifesting in our hearts, if we receive a greater revelation of that, it's going to be so much more powerful than external controls or external pressures trying to change things. It's going to be changed from the inside out. Amen? That was a bunny trail. That was not in my notes. That's all right. John 14:15. Let's go back to this. We already read this. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in love. This is verse 16. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. So we're talking today about knowing and believing the love. We talked earlier about how if you're a Christ follower, you would say, yes, I know that God loves me. But knowing is not enough. We need to believe as well. And that word believe means to have firm faith in something, to accept it as true, genuine or real, or to have unshakable conviction of its goodness, its effectiveness, or its ability. So we can know, but we need to know and believe. And the Apostle John is saying, I'm one who's known and believed. We know together as the body of Christ, we know and believe the love that God has for us. You know, if someone was to come in this room, let's just say a random person that maybe we had never met before, and they said, your building's on fire. Some of us might believe that person and choose to go outside in the cold, and maybe we wouldn't even stop for a jacket or gather our things or whatever. But I'd be willing to bet that there would be some of us, and I would probably be one of these people, to be honest, that would kind of sit back like, I don't smell anything. Are you sure? You know, and some of us might just kind of wait because we wouldn't be, you know, like, we don't even know this person or saying our building's on fire, but everything looks kind of fine and it's not too big of a building. Some of us would be probably hesitant to believe that person. But how about if Fire Chief Fedorchuk came in here and he's all geared up and maybe he's got his air-breathing apparatus on? Well, I know Freddie for sure would believe him, right? If Fire Chief Fedorchuk came in here and said, there's a fire, you guys need to get out of here now, you'd believe him, right, Freddie? Well, he's not. Why did I use you as an example, Freddie? Freddie volunteers with our fire service. I would believe Fire Chief Fedorchuk. He's been a lot of fires. I mean, the guy's got, to me, in this area, he's got lots of credibility, right? So if he's telling me to get out, I'm going to get out. I'd probably still stop and grab my jacket, but I'm going to get out for sure, right? It's interesting who's sharing the message, you know, how much credibility, how much weight we give to what they're sharing. And here's the position that we find ourselves in today. Who's telling us that he loves us? Who's telling us that he cares for us? Who's telling us that he wants good things for us? We heard about it today in the offering message. Who's telling us that he wants us to be cared for and blessed and have our needs met? It's our Heavenly Father. Who has more credibility than God the Father? What has more credibility than the words printed in this book right here? But it's amazing, the most credible source in the universe, and we know this, and yet sometimes we still struggle to believe it. Sometimes we still think, well, yes, God loves me, but he probably loves, if we're really honest with ourselves, he probably loves that person more than me. Because, you know why? Because we know what we've done, and we know the things that we struggle with. And the enemy loves to remind us of those things, the things that we've done, what's in our past, you know, the challenges that we face, the thoughts that come into our mind that maybe we don't get rid of as quickly as we should have sometimes. So we know these things about ourselves, and we know ourselves better than anyone else. And so, quite honestly, it's a lot easier to tell someone else with sincerity, God loves you, than to believe, no, he loves me. Because we just know ourselves really all too well sometimes. I believe it's one of the hardest things to have a full revelation of in the Bible is how truly, deeply God loves you. This should be part of our prayers every day. Heavenly Father, show me today how much you love me. Give me a fresh revelation today of how much you love me. I need your love today. You know, we could talk about love for sermon after sermon after sermon, but, you know, the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians tells us how love is the foundation, right? And it talks about spiritual gifts, right? So we can, you know, we can have all kinds of spiritual gifts. We can have all kinds of things from the Holy Spirit. But if it's not, if we're not using it with a motivation of love and from a heart of love, what does the Bible say? It's just like, it's like annoying noise. It's of no effect. It will not accomplish what it's designed to accomplish if love is not the foundation. For me, a clanging gong is annoying noise. So I apologize if that's your only instrument, but, you know, love is the foundation. We don't have time to get into today how faith works by love, but this, you know, we've been learning this year how God's given us, there are spiritual forces in the universe, and that through Christ, that those have been redeemed, right? They were corrupted through the power of death and sin, and now Jesus came, and those have been restored and renewed. But those things all only still work by love. Love has to be the foundation. So it's so important for us to have a revelation of that. When we don't have a revelation of being worthy of God's love, then it's insecurity and strife and bitterness, and things crop up in our lives. We lack the ability to love and accept ourselves. And if you don't love and accept yourself, it's hard to love and accept others. You can't give away what you don't have, right? You cannot give away what you don't have. And so it's so important that we need to receive and have a revelation of the love of God. I was thinking, who in the Word, who in the Bible, what biblical account kind of illustrates this? And pretty quickly, the Lord gave me the story of King Saul and then David. And there's a contrast that takes place here with King Saul and King David. But I believe that King Saul is a pretty clear example of someone who never, ever got to the place where he saw himself as totally worthy of God's choice to make him king. And we see that right from the very beginning. The first time that the prophet Samuel met Saul, one of the things that Samuel told him right away, Samuel says, "Saul, your family is the focus of all Israel's hopes." That's pretty cool, right? If someone came to you and said, "Paul, your family is the focus of all Canada's hopes," that's an amazing prophetic word, right? The Habarchucks, they are the focus of all, you know, that's amazing. Samuel tells us to Saul, your family is the focus of all Israel's hopes. And here's what Paul says: "I'm only from the tribe of Benjamin. We're the smallest tribe in Israel, and my family is the least important of all the families in that tribe. Why are you talking to me like this?" He says, you got the wrong person, man. Doesn't even believe it, can't receive it, because there's an inferiority complex. There's a sense of unworthiness that we see right from the beginning. It's something that he actually wasn't able to shake. What happened when it came time to anoint King Saul? Where did they find him? He's hiding in the baggage, right? In fact, they looked for him and they couldn't find him. They actually had to pray, and the Holy Spirit, God, revealed to one of the prophets where he was. So he wasn't just like hiding a little bit. He was like, he must have been in some baggage or something. Like, he was well hidden in the baggage because they couldn't find him. God had to tell them where he was. God told them he's hiding in the baggage, and they went and found him in the baggage. He was feeling totally unworthy, totally unqualified, and totally incapable of doing what Samuel had come to anoint him, which is to anoint him king of Israel. And yet, we don't know exactly how many people were part of the nation of Israel at that time. I think it's safe to say there was probably at least hundreds of thousands of men that God could have chosen. The Bible tells us that he was a head taller than anyone else, so he looked kingly, right? He had a majestic appearance. He was handsome. So at least from an outward sense, he should have felt very qualified. Others certainly thought he was very qualified to be king, yet he couldn't overcome the fact that he just felt unworthy, that God couldn't choose him, and he couldn't possibly be the right guy for the task. Yet he was crowned king. And the amazing thing about Saul's life, especially in the first part of his life, if you read some of those chapters in the book of 1 Samuel, it's amazing the success and victories that God gave him. So we have the prophet Samuel, who was leading the nation before he was crowned king. And Samuel would travel around. He would speak the word of the Lord to Saul. And he would say, "Go attack this nation and do this," and all these things. And here's what the word says in 1 Samuel 14. "Now when Saul had secured his grasp on Israel's throne, he He fought against his enemies in every direction, against Moab, Ammon, Edom, the kings of Zobah, and the Philistines. And wherever he turned, he was victorious. He performed great deeds and conquered the Amalekites, saving Israel from all those who had plundered them. Does that sound like a guy who's just like barely squeaking by? It's not. He's having great victories over all their enemies. Do you guys know this is before the story of David and Goliath? Right? It's amazing how the Lord was with Saul. The Lord helped him accomplish great things. So here he is, he's a king, and he's now famous for his victories. And the Lord has helped him, saving Israel from all who had plundered him. And yet, it's not too far down the road that we see this standoff between the Philistines and the Israelites. And the Israelites are cowering in fear, and Saul's cowering in fear, and totally not recognizing that God is with him, that it was, you know, his ability to be king was never, had anything to do with him in the first place. It was that God had anointed him, and he would just yield to that anointing and be obedient to everything that God had called him to do. He could easily accomplish the things that the Lord had for him. But he felt unworthy, and he felt unloved, and that plagued him all through his kingship. 1 Samuel 15:17, they're having a conversation. Samuel and Saul are having a conversation after Saul has disobeyed a direct command from the Lord. Here's what Samuel said. Although you may think little of yourself, are you not the leader of the tribes of Israel? This is after all his victories. Samuel says, you might think little of yourself, but are you not the leader of the tribe? The guy still has an inferiority complex and still feels unloved and unworthy after all these great victories. He's not able to shake it. His belief system has remained unchanged. What happened? Well, we know all kinds of things manifested. Remember when King David was in his court, sorry, it wasn't King David yet, but young David was in his court, and Saul was jealous, and there was strife and bitterness, and he was tormented, and he was trying to kill David, and he's chasing David through the deserts. He felt threatened because of his insecurity, because of the fact that he didn't feel loved, he didn't feel chosen, he didn't feel like he was up to the task. And so these insecurities and these threats plagued him all through his kingship. When we can't believe the love and acceptance of God, not only were we not able to accept ourselves, we're not able to accept those around us. And we see that in the life of Saul as well, too, that he wasn't able to recognize God's anointing on others because he wasn't able to recognize God's anointing on himself, and that God accepted him and loved him and was willing to work with him just the way he was. Now, David is a total contrast to Saul. So right from the earliest accounts of Saul, we see how insecure he was. And David, it's almost laughable how much opposite he is from Saul. And so this is, you know, we're not going to go through the whole story of David and Goliath, but I really enjoy reading David's reply to Goliath the Philistine. So Goliath the Philistine, he's snarling, he's spitting, he's hurling threats, he's cursing the God of Israel. David gathers his stone, says, I'll go after this guy. They meet on the battlefield, and here's what David says to him. This is 1 Samuel 17:45. You come to me with sword, spear, and javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of heaven's armies, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. Today the Lord will conquer you, and I will cut you, I will kill you and cut off your head, and I will give you the dead bodies, I will give the dead bodies of your men to the birds and wild animals, and the whole world will know there's a God in Israel. And everyone assembled there will know that God rescues his people, but not with the sword and spear. This is the Lord's battle, and he will give you to us. What amazing confidence, right? Where did that come from? How is it possible that this young shepherd boy has such amazing confidence that it's not by sword or spear, but God is going to deliver us into your hands? I believe the very first thing that David had was a deep-seated, not just knowledge, but a deep-seated belief of how much God loved him. I think when he was caring for those sheep and just kind of walking those hills, he just would meditate on the goodness of God, meditate on the favor of God, to the point where he actually truly believed it. He actually believed that whatever situation he would find himself in, God was going to deliver him because God cared for him, that God had his best interest in mind, that God had his back. And when we read through the writings of David, especially in the first half of the book of Psalms, we see that over and over again. Fallon read from the first verse of the Shepherd's Psalm this morning. I'm going to read the last verse of it. Surely your goodness and unfailing love will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will live in the house of the Lord forever. You know, this, you know, making the statement, God, your love is going to pursue me and chase me down all the days of my life. That is much greater than I know that God loves me. It comes from a deep-seated belief that God loves me so much that regardless of what I'm doing, his unfailing, unconditional love is going to chase me down and pursue me all the days of my life. David believed it, and because he believed it, he spoke it, and he wrote it down, and he actually acted on it. Because he believed it, his actions followed through with his heart beliefs. It wasn't just head knowledge for him. It was a deep-seated heart belief. And as a result, if you look at the story of King David, and before he was even made king over Israel, he was able to walk in love towards people that did not deserve his love and his honor and respect at all, right? And of course, the interactions between King Saul and David are so evident of that, right? Because here we have, guys, it was his father-in-law. I'm so glad that Bill doesn't throw javelins at me and try and kill me. Bill's my father-in-law. He loves me, cares for me. We got Saul, David's father-in-law, trying to kill David, chasing him around mountains, throwing javelins at him, gathering 3,000 men to try and hunt him down and kill him. And you know what? There was many opportunities. We only know of a few. I think there's many opportunities where David could have either achieved a military victory or times where Saul was so vulnerable that David could have killed him. We know the story when Saul went into a cave to take care of something he had to do. And he had no idea that David was further in that cave, and David could have killed him right then. And David's man says, here's your chance. Go ahead and kill him. And he wouldn't do it. He wouldn't touch God's anointed. He acted with love and honor and respect towards someone who totally didn't deserve it. Why was David able to do that? Because he had received the love of God. He was absolutely confident in who he was. He knew that God loved him. He knew that God was going to promote him. God was going to take care of him. God was going to give him the victory. So he didn't have to go outside and do anything in his own power or his own strength or his own initiative without hearing first from the Lord, because the Lord was his helper. The Lord was his victor. Amen? And that's all, if you read the accounts of David and you look at his interactions with people, how about his son Absalom? Here, his own son is trying to take his throne, and a battle is waging, and David tells his army commanders, please deal kindly with him. Deal gently with him. You know, many of us in that same situation would have, you know, even though it was close family, I mean, this guy led a revolt, had already slept with David's wives, insulted his father to the highest degree possible, and yet David is still acting with love and gentleness toward his son, only because he had received the love of the Father, only because he had the love of God in his heart. Psalms 26, 1-3 says, declare me innocent, O Lord, for I have acted with integrity. I have trusted in the Lord without wavering. Put me on trial, Lord, and cross-examine me. Test my motives and my heart. Verse 3, for I am always aware of your unfailing love, and I have lived according to your truth. For I am always aware of your unfailing love, and I have lived according to your truth. When we're always aware, when our top of mind awareness, when our heart beliefs are of God's unfailing love, then we have the ability to live according to God's truth. Not our own truth, not our own misbeliefs, not our own misconceptions, but we actually have the ability to live according to what God tells us we are, who we are in Christ, what we receive, the fullness of the blessing, all the things that God has done for us and redeemed us from and saved us from and healed us from. We can believe it and we can receive it when we're always aware of God's unfailing love. Amen? And this believing, I want to remind you guys, this believing takes place at the heart level, right? 2 Corinthians 4 says, we continue to preach because we have the same kind of faith the psalmist had when he said, I believed in God, so I spoke. And that applies the love of God as well. David believed in the love of God, and that's why he spoke and said, God, your love is going to chase me down all the days of my life. And I'm always aware of your unfailing love. He believed, and he spoke it, and it reflected a deep-felt heart belief. So what do we do? How do we get to this place? You know, David, I believe, had a heartfelt belief in how much God loved him because he simply let the Lord speak to him. He simply let the Lord minister to him. And that can happen so many different ways for us. But the primary way it happens is by letting God's word minister to us. There are so many scriptures in this Bible. I mean, get on the Google machine, type in love scriptures, and you'll get several hundred you can choose from as a start, right? Or get more specific and say, scripture, how much God loves me, or something like that. That's a lot quicker than using your concordance, to be honest. And get some scriptures and just start ministering those scriptures to yourself, ministering those scriptures to your spirit. Or you can just sit down and say, Holy Spirit, today I'm going to spend some time with you, and I'm asking you specifically today to give me a greater revelation of how much you love me. And just leave it at that. Because so many times when we go to the Lord in prayer, we kind of have our list, right? We have the things that we're believing for. We have some of the things that are happening in our lives. And we maybe spend a few minutes magnifying the Lord and praising him and thanking him for what we've done. But then it's like list time. It's time to get out the list and talk about our list. And we're going to stand in faith for our list. Well, that's great. That's very good. But don't forget to spend time just having the Holy Spirit speak to you how much God loves you. That could be your only agenda for time with the Lord during that day. Is, Lord, I just want to hear today again how much you love me. And when you're willing to do that, he is willing to speak to you. I guarantee you, he is going to speak to you. Because what greater thing would God want you to have than a full, deep, amazing revelation of how much he loves you? Because he knows how powerful it is. He knows how a foundation of the love of the Father, that's the power for every other spiritual force. He knows how it's going to help you love yourself and love others and spread the gospel all over the world. And so that's a thing that God wants you to have more than any, you know, a revelation of any other spiritual thing, is how much he loves you. And the devil knows how powerful it is, so he's going to work harder than anything else to destroy that revelation and come against that revelation and give you thoughts of condemnation and guilt and you're not loved or not this time, or God loved you but now he's angry at you, and stuff that's absolute filth and absolute garbage and lies from the pit of hell. So get together with the Lord and say, Lord, show me how much you love me, and get his word in front of you. If you got to print off some scriptures, put them on the dash of your car, in your mirror, and a little card that sits beside your night table, and whatever you got to do to let that word get in again and again and again into your spirit, that is how you're going to receive a revelation. The Holy Spirit is going to make it happen, but we have a part to play, right? We've been learning with Brother Keith how, you know, even this functioning in faith, operating by faith, yes, it's the Lord that does it, but we have a part to play. In every part of our spiritual lives, God partners with us. We have a part to play. And our part is being willing to receive the love of God, saying, Lord, I'm willing to hear how much you love me. I'm willing to let myself be ministered to. And those parts maybe in my life where healing needs to take place, where I need to hear specifically over that situation or over that person, over that relationship, how much you love me. Lord, speak to me and be willing to let him speak. He will do it. God, who the scriptures say God is love, he loved us so much he was willing to send his son. You know, when he saw Jesus suffering here on this earth, he could have bailed him out, right? He could have said, come back. But no, he wouldn't do it. He let his son suffer and be killed here on earth for you and I. That's how much he loves us. He knew that if we're going to walk in the fullness of his love, his son had to die first. His son had to die as a sacrifice for our sins so that we could receive the righteousness of God, so that we could be seated in heavenly places with Jesus, and so we could experience the fullness of God's love. And, you know, when Paul is writing, the Lord added this verse to what he wanted me to share this morning in Ephesians 3. When Paul is writing, and I really enjoy Ephesians 3, when Paul's writing these words, one of the things that's burning in his heart to the church in Ephesus is, Lord, have them some way, somehow experience how great and how wonderful and how amazing your love is. And so he writes these words in Ephesians 3:18, and may you have the power to understand as all God's people should. So that's us, right? We're God's people here. And he's saying, and may you have the power to understand as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. We could go into teaching, you know, I believe that these dimensions represent certain things about God's love. But the essence of what Paul is saying is we all need to have understanding of how amazingly vast and comprehensive and inclusive and wonderful and unconditional the love of God is. Verse 19, may you experience the love of Christ, though it's too great to understand fully, then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. How do we understand and receive the things of God? Again, we believe in our heart, and we confess with our mouths. The mind does not have to understand it fully. The brain does not have to understand it fully and comprehend it fully. In fact, it can't. It cannot understand fully the love of God. But you can understand and believe fully with your heart. You can know it and choose to believe it in your heart. And what happens then? Then you're made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. That's what we want, church, for each of us, is the fullness of life and power that comes from God. Amen? And it's going to come from revelation of God's love. Let's stand up. I think the Apostle Paul knew that this is a difficult thing to receive. This is a challenging thing because the enemy is going to come against it so strong and so fierce. And that's why he made such a point of saying, we all need to know this. We all need to have this revelation. It's so important. And without it, we're not going to be able to experience the fullness of life and the fullness of power that God desires for us. And so this is what's available for us, is the love of God. If you've been hearing me speak today and the Lord's been speaking to you, and you want to just make a response in your heart that I need to receive more of the love of God, just put your hand up. Just as a sign right now that you want us to receive a greater revelation of the love of God in your life. Lord, we thank you for these hands raised. We thank you for these responses, Lord, of everyone gathered here who's saying, Lord, we need a greater revelation. We need a fresh revelation of the love of the Father, the unconditional love of the Father, how much you accept us, how much your heart is for us, how much you believe in us, how much you want to see your goodness expressed and revealed and experienced in our lives. Praise Jesus. Lord, we want to say that we are open to experiencing your love in new and in fresh ways. We are open to having you speak to us in areas where we haven't been open to having you speak to us before. So Lord, before you, everything is uncovered. Everything is open. Lord, we ask that you speak to us now. I'm just going to have Nathan continue to play that music. And we're just going to I'm going to pause and be quiet for just a minute or so. And let's have the Lord speak to us even right here, right now, in this place. We're going to meditate on the goodness of God. We're going to meditate on the love of God. We're going to let Holy Spirit speak to us right now. if you're here and you can't say with confidence that you're a Christ follower, that you've made a decision to follow Jesus, I want to give you an opportunity to do that right now. We already read the verse and how it happens. You believe with your heart and you confess with your mouth. And so I'm going to pray, and as I pray these words, I want you just to pray them along with me. You can mouth them, you can say them quietly, but you have the opportunity right now to experience a love that you haven't yet known, a peace that you haven't yet experienced, a joy that's never been before evidenced in your life. And it's the life of Jesus inside of you. So if you haven't made that decision, just pray with me right now. Dear Jesus, I come to you in faith. I recognize that I need a Savior. I recognize that I can't do life on my own. And I recognize that because I'm a sinner, I need a Savior. Jesus, you came to earth to die for my sins. You came to earth to give me your righteousness. And today, I believe in your sacrifice. Thank you for forgiving my sins. I choose to live for you. I choose to receive your love. And I confess, Jesus, you are the Lord of my life. Jesus, I'll live for you. I'll do what you ask. I'll go where you want me to go. But thank you for saving me. Thank you for dying for me. Thank you for giving me away, be brought into the family of God. I declare today, by faith, I'm a child of God. Amen. If you've made that decision for the first time today, I encourage you, come tell me. Let me know. If you don't want to do that, fill out a Connect card. Write it down in the Connect card. There's a checkbox there. All you got to do is put your name, a way for me to contact you, get in touch, and say, today I received Jesus as my Savior. Drop it off at the post on your way out. God has amazing things for you. Amen. I believe God has amazing things for this church as we have a greater revelation of how much He loves us and how much He cares for us. Things that have held us back, they're going to fall away. They're going to drop off. Our focus is less and less going to be on ourselves and more around the world around us and the mission He's called us to do as we let the love of God increase in our hearts. Amen. Be blessed. Have a great week. If there's anything you'd like prayer for in your lives, we have people up here. They'll pray with you. They'll stand in faith for you. They'll share scriptures of God's word with you. So I invite you to come up and receive prayer if you like. Beyond that, have a wonderful week. Bless God. You're dismissed.